But I think as I've watched the discourse, I've watched the conversation, I watched the confusion, I watched the complexity, and I watch how messages have become convoluted. I believe as we come today, there's one message that isn't, and that's just God's word. And so that will be the foundation today. I am going to be an equal opportunity offender this morning, and so I just want to let you know out front, wherever you are, whatever you are, this is not a political issue. I think it's a biblical issue. And so this morning, I pray that as we kind of walk through this, we'll unfold some things that I pray God speaks to you as he has spoken to me. So if you have your Bibles, love for you to turn, and we're going to go right to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. As we start in Genesis chapter 1, it was a scripture is as God was setting the world and mankind into motion. He was bringing forth his plan. And as he opens the pages of scriptures for us, Genesis 1 verse 26, here's what was spoken. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and he created them female. So he begins with time, and from the foundation, he said, God created mankind in his image, which every person that walks the face of this earth was given breath by the very God we serve. And as I started thinking about that, I've been married now for 23 years. And when I married my wife, she had a card that everywhere we went, she had to carry with her. And this is the card, you might not be able to see it, but it says resident alien. When we went to the airport, she had to present it, and she is a resident alien because she is not from this country. I find it ironic that I'm the one speaking on immigration married to an alien. But as we went to downtown the first 3 years or so after we were married, and we had to show our photo album, and we had to show our certificate of marriage, and we had to answer questions and show that she actually was marrying me, not just to stay in the country, but she actually married me because she loved me. And so as me and my alien would go downtown, it was always that kind of strange feeling that we're going to walk into this room and they're going to look at us and say, yeah, this isn't real. So 23 years later, I think we're good, right? We're good. My wife is from Australia. She came over here and went to school on the Rotary Exchange Program with Rotary Club. She ended up in, could have ended up anywhere in the United States, but she ended up in Claremont, California. She ended up living next door to the pastor of Pomona First Baptist. She wasn't a follower of Jesus, but somehow Jesus helped her make her way to Azusa Pacific University, the Azusa Pacific University, where she met me. And God saved her soul and changed her life. I'm married to an alien. She was created in the image of God. And every person that walks this earth has intrinsic value from their heavenly Father. So what do we do with that? How do we handle this issue and this subject that is complex, confusing, convoluted? Half-truths are being shared. People's fear has been rising. Well, Jesus gives us some great ways to lay the foundation. And these Pharisees are trying to catch him in a lie in Matthew chapter 22. And they're like, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, hey, you're going to love God with everything that you are. And then he just says, and the second is like it. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. As the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus comes and he said, this is of highest priority to you. And so therefore, the church is the one place that I believe is to steward this actual principle and to live it out. If it was so important to Jesus when he said all, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything hangs on loving God and loving the people that are around you. If everything hangs on that, then it is dependent upon us to love people, all people. And Jesus said, if you, my church, if you could get this right, if you could figure out how to break down walls, and if you could figure out how to love one another, then the world would see the light of me, and the world would be different because you, the church, actually loved people. The church is the one place that is to remind the world and to show the world who Jesus is. Remember, the government doesn't grant dignity. God grants dignity. The government is to recognize, to seek it, and protect it. But from the beginning of mankind, God was the one that said, you're formed in my image. And he said, through his son, I'm going to hang everything on these two principles, that you would love my Father and that you would love one another. So I'm aware of this crowd and this size. We all do not agree politically. I'm aware that we are never all going to come to an agreement on what's going on in our government, what's going on in our world. But one thing that I just think we probably should agree on are the words of Jesus. And that's the only thing we should stand on anyway, because everything is governed by that. I was going to speak yesterday at Friendship Baptist right around the corner, and I was speaking at their men's retreat. And so there was a speaker that went on before me. I was the only Caucasian on the list. Everybody else was African American, and I asked them, why are you inviting me? But I was there, and so when I got up to speak, they were really, really rowdy, and they talked back in service. I don't know if you know that or been with them, but the African American, they interrupted me all the time, and it was really cool. I said, I'm not used to this. The only person that interrupts me at my church is my mom, and she sits on the second row. And I said, but this is awesome. But yesterday, going to the men's retreat, the reason I was invited was because, really, it started with you guys. You might not even know it, but Rose Drive, you guys used to do services with them, and you used to partner with them. And when there was some racial tension going on in Dallas and some policemen got shot, my friend Kenneth Curry's the pastor now, and I called him. I said, look, man, we need to do something. And actually, the one thing we could do is actually show that we in this community love each other. So we need to do church together. It took us about 6 months to figure that out. But let me tell you what they did, because this was about them. They said, we're going to come to you. We're going to close down our church. And we're going to just put up a sign that we're not meeting here, but we're meeting at your church. And we did church together. And we had people in the parking lot, parking cars. We had people greeting. We had people working in children's ministry from both sides. We had people ushing. We had the choir. And Kenneth and I spoke together. And I just want to tell you, man, when the African-American and the Caucasian, mainly Caucasian church came together, God did something. And he moved. But what was really crazy about the moment was Kenneth called me the week before because our new president had just been put into office, and this was about December, and he just said, I just want you to know my people are scared to come to your church. Because my people didn't vote like your people. And they're living in fear right now. And they're not sure about coming to Friends Church in Yorba Linda, the land of gracious living. And I said, let me tell you something. Your people are welcomed here. And they are going to be loved here. And I don't care how they voted. They were created in the image of God, so I can't wait for them to be here. And if anybody treats them different, you come see me. And when they came, God broke down walls that I'm going to guess had been built up. And I was reminded once again that when the church, if we could figure this out, the world would begin to see something, that they would want to do something different and act in a different way and love in a different way. I began thinking about where we are as a country and what it looks like for us as we come to this immigration issue. And I have learned that one of the greatest things about being an American is that we do not have to know anything about anything we're talking about to talk about it. We don't have to have an informed opinion to inform people of our opinions. We inform them. And many times we inform them with wrong information. So the next few minutes is going to be a little bit like school. Everybody going to be okay with that? You're the 10:30 service, so you're wide awake and you are ready to go. 9 o'clock, they were a little iffy. I had to get them kind of pumped up. But we're going to go through a few things, and I want to set some terms straight because I think it will be helpful as we talk about this immigration policy. And I want you to know, as I began to study this, Andy Stanley had an amazing sermon. Ed Stetzer had another amazing sermon. And a lot of what I took on this data is from them. So if you have ever listened to one of them and you hear something I say, it's probably from them. So I just want to get that out there. I needed help as we walk through this. But here's what I want you to know. A refugee, I want to give some definition and some understanding. A refugee is this. It is a person who flees for refuge or for safety, especially to a foreign country, as in time of political upheaval, war, persecution, or unrest. There are 21.3 million people around the world today that are considered refugees. 21.3, who are displaced from their country and have fled across the border into refugee camps or into homes. Now, I found this fascinating. Less than 1% of refugees flee to a third-tier country, which means that they cross the border into a new country, but never cross that country's border to go to another country. Less than 1% never flee to that third-tier country. You know why? They've been forced into a foreign land because of war or upheaval or whatever's going on in their climate. They actually want to go home. They're not looking to go to this country, to the next country, the next country. They've been forced out, and they would give anything to go back home. My wife just came home from a trip to New York for 4 days, and when she got in our bed on Monday night, she just rolled over and she said, "I love my bed." You know what she was saying? It's good to be home. I don't know about you, as I get older, I don't like traveling and staying in hotels as much, man. I can't wait to get home to my bed. I hate when I forget to pack my pillow or I don't have enough room for my own pillow. There's something about it. All of us understand what it means after a long vacation. We just come home and we say, "Oh, I'm home." Less than 1% never go to the third tier country because the refugee actually wants to go back home. The U.S. resettles less than 2/3 of 1% of refugees. It's a moving target, but less than 2/3 of 1% settle here in the United States. So we have called what is called a refugee ceiling in the United States. That is the max number of refugees that can come into our country each year. President Obama set the cap at 110,000. We never reached that cap when he was in office. That year, it was around 2012, was around 37,000 refugees came into the United States. So there was a real giant gap between our ceiling and what came in. President Trump came in and he decided he was going to set the cap at 50,000. I'm going to assume as a leader, he looked at the number that had come in at 37 and said, "I'm going to make it even higher than 37 and I'm going to give it 50. That's just my view. I'm not sure about that. But there was still room for about another 13,000 people to come in from the prior year. 5 years ago, when the civil war broke out in Syria, we allowed 29 refugees into the United States. 29. In 2013, we had 36, it went up to 105, then 1,682, and then 12,587, with a cap of 110. Now it's gone up to 37,000. Is that too many? Is that too few? I don't know, and that's really not my point. But when this thing broke out 6 years ago, 4.8 million people left Syria, and they fled. It's one of the greatest humanitarian crises this world has ever seen. So why do I mention this? Because honestly, in 2012, no one knew, and just to be frank, no one cared here. No one was really angry. No one was fearful, and no one was scared. Those who are angry and have been angry this last year at what's going on in our administration and what's happening and think we're not bringing in enough people and all those issues, they're about 6 years late to the party. Because really, if they should have been angry, they should have been angry at what was happening in 2012 when this whole crisis began and the Civil War broke out. Because it really wasn't our issue in 2018, we are responding to the issues of other countries. And rightly so, we should. But as I look at it, can you guess which country has let the most refugees settle in the United States? This last year, what was the one country that let the most refugees in? You probably won't get it, but it is the Democratic Republic of Congo, which is neither democratic or a republic, which is why they are fleeing. President Trump put a ban on refugees entering this country from 6 countries. And you remember this, for about 120 days. It was almost a year ago. For 120 days, so that we might vet and we might better improve countries like Syria and others. And what happened was the world went nuts. It usually takes a person a year, 1.5 years to 3 years before a person can get into this country following our process, so it's pretty stringent already. But he added to that and said, we're just going to take a break. The world flipped. It erupted. The media went crazy. We saw it. And tensions built, and stories came out, and half-truths were shared, and people were confused, and divisions rose over policy. And again, I'm not saying that it was wrong or it was right. But I think there was something that added to it that caused the problem. When Madi and I have an argument, and I know you might find that hard to believe, but when we argue and we really get after it, I can be 100% right, but I have handled it 100% wrong. I could be right in my point, but I have treated her with my tone, maybe my aggression, maybe my pride, and in the midst of all of it, I'm the person that's wrong. Maybe, just maybe, the way we've approached this issue, maybe just maybe the rhetoric on both sides, the defensive posture maybe, the words that aren't so kind to one another maybe, all of it added to the hysteria that has risen and the confusion over this subject. And so, I don't know if you know this, but the last 6 presidents have put a travel ban in place for other countries during their presidency. All the way back to Jimmy Carter in 1980 with the Iranians, to President Reagan with Cuba, to Obama in 2011 and 12, he put a ban on Iraq refugees, unrestricted immigrants, and non-immigrants. They actually were suspended from entering the country for 6 months. And in 2012, he denied entry of Iranians and Syrians who'd committed human rights abuses, and rightly so. But interestingly, nobody reported on this information till 2013. So President Trump is now the 7th president to do this. Maybe it was more detailed. Maybe it was presented poorly and aggressively. Maybe with all of the talk of building a wall to keep people out added to the tension and fear. I don't know. But this has happened with the last 7 presidents. So what we have dealt with in the last year has been nothing new. But what has been new is the way we have chosen to handle it. One of the things that I am looking at and trying to figure out, how do we continue to have a safe country and have compassion on people? Because both of them are important. So the refugees, we come to the immigrants. An immigrant is a person who migrates to another country, usually for permanent residence. We are a country of immigrants, people who came here to continue to be and bring their diversity, which we are so grateful for. But when they come, what they are saying is, I am bringing my traditions, but I am coming to become an American. I want to follow the laws of America. And I want to be here because this place is a place of freedom and justice. I pray for all. And as we look at that, if that is true, when people come to this country, we have laws that are governed not by just our country, but by God. Paul said in Romans 13, the authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. Can you imagine an evil and corrupt as government can be sometimes. Can you imagine a world without such government? Without any sort of laws? Can you imagine what it would be like if we had no funds to fund the police force? Can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't fund the military? No one to enforce laws like do not murder or do not steal? We would live in fear every night. If there were no government, there would be no law. And if there were no law, it means every dispute would be solved by force. And you would just be fighting for your lives. So we're first and foremost a country of law, given by a higher power than you and me. So ICE, Immigration and Customs Enforcement, they begin to target those who have been illegal, and they begin to arrest them. I never did dream of a day I would see our people who are supposed to enforce government and the laws come against the actual laws that have been passed down and protect some of those criminals from our law enforcement and government people coming to try and continue to make our country safe. There were 680 arrests last year. 25% of them were not criminals. And I believe that's where part of the tension lies. But as we look at this ICE and we look at the rates, if you go back to that, we've been doing that for years. It just hasn't been as public. In fact, in 2012, President Obama, that year, had more illegal immigrants arrested than any of the prior years all put together when it comes down to it. Think about that. I told you I'd be an equal offender this morning. Nothing was talked about. Nothing was shared. So where do we go? What do you and I do as the church? How do we handle this situation here? Proverbs 31 says this. Verse 8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Speak up. Rose Drive, I want to just say thank you. You've been a church that has spoken up throughout the years. You might not even know that you have cared for refugees in Syria and other parts of the world. You are a voice, and Scripture tells us to continue to be that voice. For us at Yorba Linda, we have an Amigos congregation that meets on our campus. And our pastor, George Narina, called me and he said, I need to talk to you. And after the new administration was put in place, he came into my office and he just said, Matthew, our people are scared to come to church. And he said, they're scared of you people down in the worship center. They meet up in the chapel. They're not sure how they're going to be received. They're not sure if they're going to be loved. And so I went up one Sunday, and I assured them as well in their own church that we love you and we stand with you. And so I said to George, my words might not be anything, but what can we do? And he said, well, you can help me. We want to bring on a person that would volunteer, but we need some money behind the scenes to help pay for all the things that this will require. We want to bring on a person that will help those who are illegal and want to become legal for them to follow the process and to get that done. We want to help them take steps, and we want to bring in a lawyer who's going to volunteer 25 hours of her week to do this for the people of our congregation. And I just said, I'm in. And we commissioned this blonde lady from Texas to come in and be our person that is going to help our people that not only love Jesus but love this country and want to follow a process but have not had any means or have not had anybody help them. And so we're going to take them from point A to point B to point C to point D, and it's going to cost us, but we don't care. We just think there is greater reward that God wants to give us. And so we said, we're not just going to tell you we love you, we're actually going to show you. The first two ladies that have walked through the program were here because they were trafficked. and they were brought to this country illegally to be sold as sex slaves. Think about that. In the land of gracious living. God says, speak up, Matthew. Put your name in there. Speak up. Be a voice. Reach out. I began thinking when I looked at this card again today, and I thought, a resident alien. You know what? We're all aliens here if you're a follower of Jesus. This is not your home. But it says, I put you here to be the light, to be an ambassador, to be my hands, to be my feet, to be the body of Christ so that the world might know. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with all the saints and are of God's household. This morning we sang it, I am a child of God, no longer a slave to fear. John 13:35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. So what do? Here's where I think it needs to start. I think it needs to start with us in the church. And I think we need to start understanding that the walls that separate us actually need to be torn down. And until Rose Drive and Yorba Linda and Friendship Baptist and Brea Community and all of us figure out we are on the exact same team, the world's not going to see the light of Jesus until unity in his church happens first. And I've seen us put up walls for way too many years, so I just come today and I say, can there just be peace? We love Rose Drive. We're excited for you. Some of you used to go to my church. I am so glad you are here. Praise God. Not because I didn't like you. I actually loved you. But God called you here. Who cares? I will not get any credit in heaven from transferring sheep from church to church. You're already saved. There's a world that needs Jesus. I got kicked out of your 3-on-3 league years ago because I was probably a jerk. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? But folks, it's got to stop. We're wasting our time just spinning the wheels and acting like we got our little fiefdoms here when it doesn't really matter. There are people that need to hear the love and see the love of Jesus. There are people that are wanting to come to this country to bring freedom and hope, and they are fleeing to come here, but they are not flocking inside of here. Why? I think Jesus is attractive. I think his message is an unbelievable message. I think it is the only way. His church should be packed. And I think it starts with me as a shepherd and as a pastor. I got to change. Because that church over there on the hill that's been there 105 years, it's going to be there another 105 after I'm gone. The only thing I'm called to do is steward the season God gave me. And it will be up quicker than I probably think. I turned 50 this year. How does that happen? I started there when I was 22, and all of a sudden, Scripture tells us life is a vapor. And Jesus tells us, love God with everything that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Anybody that needs mercy, anybody that needs grace, and anybody that needs love. We might need to build a wall for safety. Some of you might want one, some of you might not. That isn't the issue. What's the issue for the church is that when people walk through our doors, they see one thing, and it is Jesus and Jesus alone. And if he needs to change us first, then make it so. We have a mission at the denomination that says we're going to be fueling a movement. It's going to be fueled by the Spirit of God fueling a Spirit-led movement where Jesus changes people, which is us, so those people can go and change the world. Immigration's not a political issue. Immigration's actually a biblical issue. And I pray that you, as Rose Drive, friends, continues to speak up for those who have no voice, that you continue to share and show the love of Jesus, and that you make a difference in this world for him and him alone.